Our study this morning, and will be, I think, extended next week by Roger, is the Bible, a book of purpose. Most people look at the Bible as some mysterious book that they cannot understand, and therefore it sits on the shelf and gathers dust for a lifetime in most households. Others use it as a filing cabinet for legal papers, marriage certificates, death notices, and so forth. Some think it has magical powers almost. You know, they almost use it like a rabbit's foot. It's comforting, but they really don't know what's in it. It's of little use to those folks. Those who do sometimes use it as a battering ram to buttress a preconceived idea. Actually, in that sense, you can prove most anything with the scripture if you are unskillful in its use and you don't understand that it's all for you and is all written for you, but it's not all actually to you specifically. And so you have to learn to determine when was the Holy Spirit and the Lord speaking to the nations and when is he speaking to the church and Christians as a whole. At best, the average Christian sees it as a bunch of unconnected stories. And unfortunately, they, particularly with children, they teach a storage tank, what I call a storage tank approach. You know, take this story and remember it. It's Adam, about Adam and about Noah and Abraham. And there's no effort to make any connection with who those characters are or what they are foreshadowing into the future. However, anyone that's spent any time looking at the scripture, all of these stories and lines of truth in scripture are united and show that God is working out a mighty purpose that affects heaven and earth and you and me. These stories are links in a chain that reveal his purpose. But unless you see the whole, the parts make little sense. Now, Scripture is an amazing piece of work. But don't assume that the Scripture tells everything. Some things God has not revealed, or he has not revealed them until he has chosen to reveal them. For example, he did not reveal the heavenly calling for some 4,000 years. You look in the Old Testament, they didn't expect to go to heaven. They thought nothing, they knew nothing about that. The nations of Israel only wanted a king like the nations round about. That's all they wanted. The priest and so forth were not good enough. They wanted a king. And the Lord said, well, you want a king? I'll give you a king. And so he gave him a king, and we come along with Saul and David, and you see what happened. Exactly what the Lord predicted would happen. We still see that today in government with kings. So he didn't reveal this heavenly calling until the Apostle Paul in the New Testament began to write the book of Ephesians. No one ever heard of a heavenly calling. The scripture doesn't tell us a whole lot about Satan. It's limited in what we know. Why and where and how and what is Satan all about? We know he's the author of confusion, and he's standing right in the way of everything that God wants us to know. But it doesn't reveal a whole lot about Satan. The amazing thing is the essential and nature attributes of God are left out altogether. You don't know anything about the essential nature of God directly. We only know him through comparisons. We know him as a judge. We can understand judge. We can understand man. We can understand the relationship of a king. He's referred to as a king, or a lamb, a creator. Those things we can understand, but they are understanding him within relationship to that which we can understand, and that is Father, for example. But other than those things, we do not know hardly anything about the essential nature. We know he's love, but we understand that based on the father relationship and mother relationship, and so forth. Nothing much is revealed about eternity in the scripture. It does not attempt to explain something without a beginning or an end. And how do you do that anyway? How can you even attempt to explain something that has no beginning or end? Likewise, nothing is told before the ages begin. We can't see a lot beyond Genesis 1:1. We see it through a dark shadow. Spiritual powers, principalities, we know little about. Angels, we don't know a whole lot about. However, what has been revealed in Scripture is sufficient for our minds and our needs if we will only spend time to study what has so graciously been provided. So first, I would like to look at the question, what evidence is there that there is a purpose in God's plan, in God's mind? Are we merely drifting in space with no plan and from God in mind? Does he know, for example, that we are hurting down here? What in the world is God even trying to do? Does he have a purpose with what he's trying to do? Does he care that we are hurting? Does that include it in the purpose? Is he heartless? Is he powerless? Is he just incompetent to help us with our tragedies and our sufferings and our sorrows? Does he even exist? What is he for? Why is he so silent? If he has a purpose and a plan, why is he so silent? And then finally, the agnostic gets up enough courage to say, well, for a God that's silent and pretty much non-existent, does he, or not available, is he non-existent? Or is there even a God? So let's see. What does the scripture tell us? What is there a purpose in God's thinking and plan for man and for the earth? So turn, if you will, for evidence of this to, first of all, several verses. First of all, Romans chapter 8, page 1679. Romans chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So here we begin to see that there is apparently some purpose to those that are called for a purpose. Turn over a page or two to Romans chapter 9, verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And he is actually calling every man. He called Abraham for a specific purpose. He's calling every man for purpose. That purpose may have be connected with the heavenly king, with the earthly kingdom. It may be connected with the heavenlies, but each man is given a call for a part in God's purpose and plan for the ages. We see additional evidence in Ephesians chapter 1, page 1761. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So there again, another according to the purpose of him, but it doesn't really say yet what is that purpose. Turn a page or two over to chapter 3, verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So here in this verse, we're seeing that there's an eternal purpose. Eternal, by the way, there is the Greek word aion. It's A-I-O-N, and it actually is there translated eternal. It's most often translated age or forever, everlasting. And it can read also according to the purpose of the ages or the eternal purpose. Surprisingly, though, the word purpose comes from the Greek word prothesis, and it means to set in order. A purpose that is set in order. So now we're beginning to see something, maybe what is involved in this purpose, to set in order. And it's combined in the Old Testament with bread, actual eating bread. And it comes out showbread there in Leviticus and Exodus. The bread set in order in the tabernacle. And if you go back and read about the showbread, there were 12 loaves, and they were to be set two rows of six, and the frankincense was to be put there with them, and they were set in order purposely. And that's something that is important in God's purpose and plan for man. Order, order, order. You see it even in the marriage vows that Paul speaks of, this order that's there. And so I think these scriptures that we've looked at are sufficient to show that we are a part of what is described throughout the Bible as a purpose that God has purposed in himself, and it will be accomplished, therefore, or set in order. Now, here is the promise that it will be accomplished. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 46. It's on page 990 in the Companion Bible. Isaiah chapter 46. Beginning with verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. Now, there's something there that's you got to have a little bit of a background on to understand exactly what he's saying, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. He is speaking there about King Cyrus, who eventually captured Babylon. And Cyrus's agent, Darius, went there first, and eventually King Cyrus there himself eventually went to the city himself. And we even know the date is October the 29th, 539 B.C. You can read about Darius that's being referred to there as his agent in that in verses in the chapter to follow in Daniel chapter 5 as well. So here we see that I will also bring it to pass because I have purposed it. So it's going to be done. It was done here, and he called on somebody to take care of that purpose. He called them for the purpose, as he called out Abraham for a purpose, and as he calls all of us for a purpose. Turn over to Romans chapter 4, page 1670. Romans chapter 4. Beginning with verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, speaking, of course, to Abraham, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham's a perfect example of having recognized that God had a purpose. Of course, that was that he was to be the father of many nations, the Israel nations. And he had no doubt whatsoever that God was able to follow through with his purpose. And he even had the knife above his head ready to plunge it into his own son, because he had this faith in that God knew what he was doing and had called him for a purpose. That's pretty strong when you think about it. He who purposes is also the God who fulfills without fail. He is the fulfiller of his own will. So, whatever this is, you can bet your bottom dollar it's going to happen. Now, I want to point out again that the great center of the purpose is Jesus Christ. Back up in your Bibles there. Well, you don't need to. This let me just read this verse to you. It's 1 John, the verse, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So we begin to see that everything, this is, of course, in reference to the Word, which is Christ, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We begin to see this whole scheme centering around Christ Jesus. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1, page 1824. Hebrews chapter 1. Another verse that is tied in with this word that everything was made by him and everything through him. Verse 10 of chapter 1. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. The word Lord there in the Greek is kuros, and it means ownership. Everything made. Those things that were seen, those things that are not seen, everything, Christ the Lord Jesus has ownership. Kuros, K-U-R-I-O-S is the word. It means ownership. Back up in your Bibles there to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Here, another verse indicating that same ownership. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Every important figure in Scripture symbolizes in some way him. The first man, Adam, is a figure of him that was to come. Adam, of course, was perfect in the beginning. The first Adam. The second Adam, the only perfect man other than that first Adam, who of course eventually sinned and fell off the wagon, he was a foreshadowing of Christ himself, who was the second perfect human. He is placed in contrast to the last Adam, who is a life-giving spirit from heaven. Otherwise, without man, we are dead as Adam. The promised seed of the woman finds its fulfillment in the person and the work of Christ. All typical subjects, institutions, are figures of him. The ark, built by Noah, is a figure of Christ because it saved the human race. Even the pitch that we used inside and outside of the ark is a figure of Christ himself. Pitch in the Old Testament is kaphar, K-A-P-H-A-R. It means to cover. The only word in the Old Testament used for atonement. The word pitch is atonement in the Old Testament. The only word for atonement. At one month with Christ. Atonement. It's the only one that can keep the waters of judgment from us. And the only thing that could keep the waters of judgment from destroying the ark. The Passover lamb, the lion, the tabernacle is a figure of him. When the heavens were stretched out, and those heavens are one day going to be rolled up again, there in the book of Revelation, are a figure of his wrath. God is going to eventually have it with man. And that which he stretched out in beauty was going to be rolled up in wrath. I'd like to live to see it. I doubt if I will. But He promised it, and it's purposed, and you can bet your dollar it's going to happen. The offerings in the Old Testament, the showbread, the priesthood, all prominent figures of the Old Testament in advance, Joseph, David, Moses, Joshua, the flood itself, the redemption of the nation of Israel from Egypt, the giving of the law, the entry into Cana, the setting up of Daniel's throne, all lead and point to one God in the fullness of time. We're in Colossians. Turn back a few books back to Galatians chapter 4. Page 1754. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. So here we see Christ, this essential character in God's purpose. His Son came into a lost and perverted and crooked world. So he redeemed. So we see that beginning to be this redemption as a major aspect, redemption as a fact of the purpose, the fulfillment of a purpose, and the center player in that purpose is Christ Jesus. But we also learn that all creatures are in some way agents in the plan. First, there were two national divisions. The Jew, summed up as a chosen people, a holy city, a king, David, eventually a king who is actually Christ himself for a 1,000-year reign, an earthly reign. That's one group that takes part. The second is the Gentile nations, and we certainly are taken into that. The third being the church of the one body as a spiritual agency to one day minister to principalities and powers in the heavenly calling, which was, as I mentioned before, never revealed until Paul revealed it. Parallel is these divisions run together without fusing, but are drawn together by two outstanding events, the first and the second coming of Christ. One, he came. Those that were, he was coming to be their king. He, as far as they were concerned, didn't fit the bill, and they killed him as Messiah. They killed their own king. And the great purpose is displayed again and again under varying forms. This purpose is so much bigger and involved than most people think. It is cosmic and universal. I'm talking, it is massive. In this universal, we can't get it. An example is, how far is it out in space, and does it end, or where does it end? I mean, we have rockets that are going thousands of miles an hour, and we can't even get close to anything that's out there. It's just void. We're dealing with a universal problem that has to do with things we can't understand. This, we're unable to even. God didn't even include it in the scripture. It's beyond us. So first, what we can understand is a perfect creation in Genesis 1:1. And then what? Darkness on the face of the deep. chaos. And then what? A renewal beginning in Genesis 1, verse 2. It's not only universal, it's racial. First, a perfect man, perfect conditions, potential for a perfect race, potential for a perfect earth, then a fall. Man, Adam, we fall off the wagon, death occurs, expulsions. But what do we have again? Restoration promised in that mess. It's national. First, the nations were divided by God. Then their rebellion. Then hope of restoration as a result of the crucifixion and the coming of Christ. So we constantly see this over and over again in different ways. Sometimes it's narrowly defined, but the nearer Scripture approaches that section of God's purpose that is connected to Israel, the plainer and more definite it becomes. Israel's history fills, as you know, the bulk of the Bible. First, you find them as the chosen people. Then their fall and bondage, followed by deliverance or exodus out of Egypt. In all of us, these reoccurring scenarios, we see that the typical feature suggests that in the purpose of God, redemption and restoration are forever before Him, and therefore is the purpose of His ways. Redemption and restoration of a universe, a spiritual group of angels and principalities and powers, nations, men that have gone their way and leading the herd, none else but Satan himself. Sin, and yet his purpose is like the showbread to put this mess into order by redemption and restoration. He is always there. Grace always abound to those that have been off the track. His patience is unconceivable. If I had his power, I'd squash like a bug what's going on in the world today. But he stands there with open arms, with grace, and says, I forgive. And that has been the case for centuries. But according to Scripture, we're starting to come to the end of that time. And so we ourselves are living in a rent or a gap of sin and destruction that is being repaired by Him through the work of us who teach and so forth the Word. And so the purpose unfolds, ever revealing more and more until we read of its creation and full accomplishment when the Son, having brought the purpose to its consummation and hands over to God a perfect creation, that God may be all in all, is the purpose. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14, page 950. Isaiah chapter 14. And in that 14th chapter, we begin with verse 24. Verse 24, the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon the mountains tread upon underfoot. Then shall this yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Evidence of redemption and salvation is there. And it will be there, and it has been there for the calling of Israel, for the calling of the church, which we are being called today for that heavenly calling that Paul revealed after some 4,000 years. He revealed this in the book of Ephesians when it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, and he wrote it. We are being called for a purpose. It's heavenly. It's not earthly like Israel. And you are being called as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the written word, the understanding that we can have in study of your word. I pray that we all may continue to open our Bibles to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. We pray for each of us that as we depart, we may be rooted and grounded in your love with open arms. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.